Chapter 5. We are in a different section, and we're dealing with the first two verses today, but I'm going to read 15 through 21. That kind of hangs together as a section. Ephesians chapter 5, starting at verse 15. The Apostle Paul writes, "Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ." And may the Lord bless His word to our lives this morning. As we begin thinking about this text before us, especially verses 15 and 16, today and over the next couple of weeks, we're going to be thinking about a wise walk. What does that mean? What does a wisdom applied to life look like, and so forth? What are some of the essentials that the Lord is wanting to touch on here in this passage? This wise walk involves several aspects. For instance, the Apostle Paul gives us a general exhortation to walking wisely. Walk wisely in this day and age. He addresses the importance of time and our use of it. He addresses wisdom in terms of the will of the Lord. We'll be talking about the wisdom of being filled with the Holy Spirit and what that might look like, at least in part, in terms of this passage. And lastly, he ends this section, and we're going to look at what it means to be subject or submitting to one another. So this morning I begin with a question. Which one of you does not want to be wise? Anyone? Anyone? Yeah, I don't see any hands. I don't think I know of a single person who has said, "When I grow up, I don't want to be wise." However, there may be people who don't intentionally think about being wise. Several things that could go on there. Maybe he or she doesn't know what wisdom is. Maybe they've never taught the pursuit of wisdom. Maybe he or she doesn't know how to cultivate wisdom in one's own life. I want to be wise, but how do I do it? So for some, maybe it is an elusive pursuit or goal. Now, just so we don't get confused here, you can be smart, you can be a genius, and not be very wise. And you can be very wise and not necessarily, in terms of measurement, not necessarily be very smart. You could be an average person, but you can be filled with wisdom. It is important for each one of us to understand that wisdom is a necessary ingredient in our walk with the Lord. Not only do we need wisdom in our walk with the Lord, we need wisdom as we live in a world that opposes our Lord, a world system that opposes our Lord. The world system has its own idea of what wisdom is and what it looks like. Remember, this world system in which we live stands opposed to Him. The true and living God, they stand opposed to the truth that is God. And this world system wants you to fail. It wants you to fail. It's trying to get you sucked into it. And it ultimately wants to destroy your life and kill you. It does not want you to listen to the voice of the Lord. It wants to mock you instead if you follow His word. It does not want you to succeed. However, the living and true God wants you to succeed. He wants you to know His favor. Embracing wisdom helps us to that end. What then does maintaining our spiritual sharpness in a wise walk mean? Well, there's about three things here I want to touch on. The first is discernment. To be good at discernment. Paul begins this section by saying, look carefully then, or therefore, how you walk. Look carefully how you walk. I've noticed that for some of us, the older we get, the more careful we are in our walk, physical walk, right? We watch our steps and those kinds of things, try and see what's in front of us. It's the same way spiritually. We want to be aware of what's in front of us, what obstacles might be there, and we want to avoid them or cloak ourselves in with the shield of faith and get through those. But we want to be careful how we walk. Let's take up first the word then or therefore. Depending on your translation, you may have either of these words or another. When you're reading your Bible, this is one of those cue words we look for. So this is sort of a Bible studies methods mini course here. We want to do those once in a while. You look for cue words, the word therefore, so then, in order that. Those kinds of words you look at because they're cueing you into something. He'll say something in order that you may, and he'll go on. So this connects with this, and this needs to happen in order that. So now he says, therefore, or so then. So, and it basically means, because of what I've just taught you, or I'm sort of drawing a conclusion here with some implications that I want you to know. And the question you have to ask and answer is, how far back do we go in terms of when he says, therefore? If you look at the text, it's therefore, verse 7, therefore, verse 15, and right on down the line we see these therefores, therefore, this is the teaching, therefore this, and so on. Well, it seems clear that at the very least we need to go back to our discussion of the divine pattern at the beginning of this chapter in verse 1. Remember that when we are called upon to imitate anyone, we are following the pattern that they set for us. You live and you have, whether you know it or not, consciously or not, you have a pattern to your life. And people will observe that, and some people will imitate that. We are called to do what? Imitate God, the pattern He sets before us. In this case, it is the divine pattern that God has for us. In other words, when we are taught to walk in love, remember that phrase? The pattern of Christ in His love is set before us, as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us. What kind of love are we to love each other with? That kind of love. We're to pattern our love after that, you see. And then as we come to terms with life in the Lord, the last couple of Sundays, Paul continues to flesh out for us what it means to embrace the divine pattern. You're either going to embrace a worldly system pattern or you're going to embrace His pattern. We've already covered how to deal with that in identifying it and putting it off, being renewed in the spirit of our minds and putting on that which is godly or godlike. Remember that renewal that he talked about in true righteousness and true holiness. That's the pattern, you see. All of this fleshes that out. Now he adds wisdom. The word translated look or be has reference to sight. Some translations have be. Mine has be. And you'd think, well, that doesn't mean look or sight, but the underlying Greek word is exactly that. It has reference to sight. And once you understand that, you begin thinking about it, and you're looking up the word, and you're seeing what it means. Well, it means to see, then to observe, and then to discern or perceive. You see, that's what we're after here. To discern or perceive. Discernment is a crucial aspect of the Christian life. Discernment. I want to first take you back to the Old Testament and then to the New Testament to give you an example of this. The first is found in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 2, where he says, to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding. To discern the sayings of understanding. It's one thing to know information about something. It's another thing to have understanding about that same thing. To have understanding and the discernment that goes with it. The second is found in Hebrews 5:14. It's one of my, well, it's a favorite passage of mine because I think it goes all the way back to the garden. Of what Adam and Eve failed to do, the Lord is helping us to accomplish because of Christ and His Holy Spirit now. He says, but solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. As you consider these two passages, think about how discernment is tied both to wisdom, understanding, and being able to distinguish good from evil as you live out your life. What is good? What really is good? And what really is a reflection of the evil one, you see? That's what we're talking about here. The better you are at discerning what God says about a matter, the wiser you will be. Now he says that you are to look carefully then how you walk. The word carefully means accurately with care. Accurately with care. The same care perhaps that you would give in taking care of your own needs, you give to your walk. The same care that you would have in making an important decision is the same kind of care that you would give to your walk. I mean, you don't willy-nilly just decide the important things of life, do you? You give it some thought, you give it some care, right? Well, that's the same way with our Christian walk. You have to give it some care and reflection. The accurate care that you would give in explaining the gospel to someone is the same accurate care you give in the course of your life as you follow the divine pattern. You're careful, right? You're careful to discern the other person's life and what they're saying, you see. So what Jesus said and communicated to other people in terms of the words of life wasn't always the same thing, was it? He discerned the situation and he approached it in a manner that they would understand or be helped to understand what he was talking about in terms of the good news. How we walk on the course the Lord set before us is just as important as the course itself. How we walk is just as important as the course itself, and we are to do so carefully. Well, what else does maintaining our spiritual sharpness in a wise walk mean? Well, it means to be a good student, to be a good student. And many of you are saying right now, well, I thought I was done with my student days. But you're not. You're not. Is that sad news to you right now? I hope not. You're just a different kind of student. So the apostle continues on, not only are we to look carefully then how you walk, but also he adds, not as unwise, but as wise. If you're looking carefully how you walk with the Lord, it needs to be in wisdom, not absent wisdom. How do we do that? In what way may we be a good student? Well, it seems like that there are at least three aspects to this. And the first is willing to have the right attitude. Willing to have the right attitude. Attitude is just about everything as you approach various phases of life and news you get and everything else. It's the attitude. Attitude goes a long way in helping you through anything. And it's the same here. We need to have the attitude of seeking wisdom. Do you really want wisdom? Then you need to have the attitude of, I will seek wisdom. I'm not going to, the old proverbial flying by the seat of my pants notion. I will seek wisdom. But this wisdom which we seek is not of the world, but it is from God. This wisdom is special wisdom from God. It's the only true wisdom we have. And we engage with the right attitude as we seek His wisdom. And it's important that we come with an attitude of expectancy as well, that God will grant me wisdom as I seek after His wisdom. The living and true God promises His people wisdom. When we come together, whether it's in a service of worship or a Bible study group, we come with an expectant attitude of learning and growing together, of seeking God's wisdom. As a college student, you would look at the syllabus, at least I would, that was handed to you, and it seemed overwhelming, right? I'd get it, and I'd look at it, and I'd say, how am I going to get all this done? This plus three or four other classes. But as a good student, you would break it down into its component parts and work through it one assignment at a time. You'd make a plan, and you'd work through it, and you'd accomplish it. A good student also contributes to the class. I didn't really ever contribute much to my classes. I was kind of the quiet learner, too busy writing stuff down to really interact too much. However, a good student might ask questions to clarify what was being taught. Well, what did you mean by this? And so on. Everything was being done for the accomplishment of the course, of learning, of understanding, right? Not just in terms of memorization to take a test and then forget it all. Understanding, learning, wisdom, you see. Having the right attitude went a long way in achieving those goals. Walking in wisdom before God and to be a successful student of His means that we embrace the right attitude. But it also means something else. It means that we are willing to learn. Some people approach things that are not, I just don't want to learn this. I don't want to learn anymore. And that's a sad thing. I just checked my screen blank, so I wanted to make sure yours was okay. Willing to learn. It's important that we are willing to learn. Willing to learn. If I want God's wisdom, I need to come as a student with the right attitude and willing to learn. As believers in Jesus Christ, we are also called His disciples. Now, what does it mean to be a disciple? Well, the very basic definition is that I'm a learner. I'm a student. I'm a willing learner. That's what a disciple is. It is someone who has said, I am willing to sit at the feet of my Lord and learn from Him. Certainly, we may have others in our lives who have maybe discipled us in one way or another. That's true, and that's a good thing. Maybe you are discipling someone in your life even now, and maybe you don't even know it, but you've befriended somebody, you encouraged them, and so on. That's a discipleship relationship. Certainly, if you are a Christian when you had children and were raising them, in one sense, they were your disciples. They were your learners. To be a disciple in and of itself does not necessarily mean that you are a Christian, just by the basic definition. You see, the scribes and Pharisees, they had disciples, and that did not mean that they necessarily believed in Jesus as their Messiah. John the Baptist had disciples. And I believe it's Acts chapter 19 where we see some of those that say, well, we're only familiar with the baptism of John. And then they have the message of life proclaimed to them more fully, and they believe and are baptized into Christ. Jesus had his disciples, and he qualified that very often. If you want to be a disciple of mine, this is what I want you to do, he'd say. All throughout the Gospels you see that. He had his standards by which he would call them his disciples. The bottom line is that a disciple is a good student and one who is willing to learn. We come together to learn and grow together in the faith. In the faith. And we engage with our Lord and his word and each other, and the result is growth in wisdom. There is nothing wrong with this. In fact, this is what everybody in the world should be doing. But they have their own ideas, right? Well, the last aspect of being a good student, which embraces wisdom, is that we are willing to apply what we learn. Willing to apply what we learn. Let's ask the question, what does it mean to be wise? To be wise is to learn by experience. It is to be learned. And it means to be skilled. To be skilled. I like that. In fact, that's my favorite nuance of the definition. To be skilled. And here's something interesting that I found out. It is to be skilled as in a builder. A builder. And when you think about it, it makes perfect sense. Now, I know not all of you worked with your hands and built houses or constructed things with your hands. That's okay. Those of us who did, don't think any the less of you. But it makes perfect sense. In fact, in any occupation, really, it makes perfect sense. What happens? Well, for a builder, right? What is the process? Well, today you may sit in the classroom. That's what we did. We sat in the classroom. We learned the basics of tools and their uses. Specific tools. Every tool has a specific use, and you learn how to use the tool correctly. You go through the basics of what it takes to build the house. They show you the plans. They show you the step-by-step instructions of what is involved in doing it. You begin to get a picture of surveying. They have to survey and plot it out, and you see the stakes in the ground and so on. They put footings in and build the foundation and so forth. You study how to build the superstructure, how to put up walls, the studs and everything, and how to tie it together and how it's measured and so forth. The roof and the roofing materials. Then what has to happen? Well, you haven't built the house yet. You've been in the classroom learning these things. Well, you have to be able to go out and then put it into practice. That's how you develop the skill. If you were a lawyer, you graduated, even if you graduated with top honors, you did not get involved with the highest profile cases right away, did you? No. Even when you're an MD, you don't start out at the top. you continue to develop your skill, your practice, right? I practice medicine. You're developing your skill and so forth. Accounting any number of myriads of things that you can think of that we do. There is the schooling part and there's the application part, the putting it into practice. The learning becomes applied in a very practical vein. Eventually, you become skilled in applying what you have learned to an actual project. So you learn the classroom material, and then you are able to apply it to real-life situations. It is then that you understand how it all goes together. And you understand how it fits. During my junior and senior high days, I always took the building trades classes. That's what I thought I wanted to do. I thought I might be a teacher and a coach. And within this specific area of study, I could see myself doing that. Can't wear a tie because of the machinery. You know, you don't want to get it caught, right, in the table saw or anything like that. So I figured I can just dress down. And I often thought to myself, why do I need to be able to write perfect grammar? English and I did not get along. There's a story there, but I don't have time. Why am I going to need to learn to use all this math? All this stuff. When am I going to need it? Right? When am I going to need it? That was my attitude right on down the line. Well, after high school, I worked in a local construction company in their shop as a welder. And one day my supervisor came over to me and handed me a square piece of metal, and he said he needed me to make a flange. A flange basically is a round circular object, however big a pipe is. It's attached to the end of a pipe, and it connects to another flange that's attached to another pipe, and so on. So he throws me this sheet of square piece of metal and says, make a flange. Well, this flange needed to be X inches in diameter. So we have outside diameter, inside diameter. Tells you how wide the flange all the way around needed to be. X number of inches wide, and so forth. It needed to have equal spaced holes around the flange. Equal spaced. I don't remember how many holes, but it needed to be equally spaced. And there needed to be X number of them. And all those holes needed to be X inches or fractions of an inch in diameter. And initially, I thought to myself, how do I even begin to do this? And then guess what happened? One of those math classes I didn't think I need came right out the front of my brain. And I thought, I know how to do this. What I learned in geometry class applied to this specific project. And I began to mark it all out, get it ready for him, and hand it to him. I found myself applying in a skillful manner what needed to be done to this piece of metal using the geometry I had learned earlier. I applied what I learned in a very practical way. And I didn't get written up or cursed out or anything like that, so it was successful. Nobody returned it and said, who did this? So let's ask the question again, what does it mean to be wise? There are some people who know the Bible like the back of their hand. And some of these people are very good at Bible trivia. But what we really want to know is, do these people know how to apply the scriptures to everyday life? That's what we want to know. I want to know what God says specifically about my life and what I am encountering right now, and so do you. Does God have anything to do with your situation in life, even now, right now? If you say no, then you need to seek wisdom. Because it doesn't matter what is going on and what you're encountering, whatever kind of difficulty, the Lord's wisdom, you need the Lord's wisdom applied in your life. And we need that constantly. You see, that is wisdom. It is the ability or skill to take the knowledge God gives us and apply it to various situations of life. That's what I want to know. That's what you want to know. To gain this kind of wisdom, one must reverently submit oneself to the living and true God. The scriptures say, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." See, that's where wisdom starts. And the Lord is seeking to help each one of us take the commands and principles found in His Word and apply it to the various situations of life in which we encounter. So maintaining our spiritual sharpness in a wise walk means that we are discerning and we are a good student. There's one more aspect of this that we seek to address, and it means to be a good manager overall. Discerning, be a good student, and be a good manager. And you might be thinking, well, I don't make good management material. Well, that's not quite what we're talking about, but you need to be a good manager. Paul says in Ephesians 5:16, making the best use of the time. Making the best use of the time. This first part of the phrase is covered by one word in the Greek, and it can be translated redeeming or ransoming. In fact, some of your translations might use that. It is used in reference to the slave market back in the day. Usually it had to do, though, with buying a slave with the intent to set him or her free. To set them free. Here, it is used metaphorically for to buy up for oneself. To buy up for oneself. But it isn't about buying extra time. God isn't going to grant you, if you say, oh, if only my day were longer. Lord, please grant me a longer day. And He'll say, okay, I'll make your day 26 and everyone else 24. No, that doesn't work that way. And obviously it's not possible. However, you are able to use the time allotted to you as a steward for God's glory. We're each given the same amount of time, and you may honor the Lord in your use of the time that our Lord has given to you. Remember, your life may change through the seasons of life. We tend to focus on what we can't do, right? I get older, I can't do this anymore, it's a little harder to do that. But our Lord wants us to focus on what we can do. What we can do through the seasons of life. I mean, think of Abraham. At one point, what was he doing? He was leading an army of 318 men to fight against, four other kings? Right? Now, do you think 50 years, 60 years later, he could do that in the same way? Maybe not. Maybe not. But he was called to do something else with his time, you see. So our God grants you opportunities. Opportunities. And this is where wisdom intersects with that, because we need to know how to discern these opportunities and how to make best use of them. You are to seize the moment. So time here is in reference to more of a season or an opportunity. Now, the word for time here does not have so much to do with chronology as with a season, a period of time. Think of it as an opportune or seasonable time, expressing a duration or a period, sort of drawn out, not a specific chronology. And it seems clear from the scripture that in the Lord's providence, He provides opportunities within each phase of your life. It is important that we turn each phase or season of life to the best advantage, since when it's lost, when it's used, it cannot be recalled. As Christians, we each have opportunity in which to act. If we fail to act when the time passes, it will be too late. The season has a beginning, a middle, and an end. Sometimes they're shorter, sometimes they're longer. They vary. But if we fail to act, it'll be too late to do anything about it. We move on to the next opportunity. We can't beat ourselves up about it. We just move on to the next one. We ask for the Lord's help and discernment, right? Being a good student, pursuing wisdom, recognizing certain things about what's going on. It seems clear from this passage that as we develop discernment and become good students, we'll be better managers of our time. Why are we called upon to be a good manager of our time? Well, Paul gives us the answer in the last phrase of verse 16. He says, because the days are evil. The days are evil. Earlier in his letter to the Galatian churches, he wrote in Galatians 1:4, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, right? A period of time. It's not the same word, but it's this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. It is an evil age in which the days are evil, that is, in terms of this world system. They are characterized by the evil one who is the god of this world system. However, we must never forget that this world is sovereignly governed by the living and true God. Satan, for all the power and all the awfulness that he is, cannot control everything. Only God can do that. Only God is sovereign. Satan is not. And we need to remember that. But we need to remember our enemy and how he seeks to deceive you and tempt you, right? And ultimately destroy you and kill you. The world and its ruler does not want us to succeed. It stands opposed to us at every turn. And it will seek to counter everything we do. It's not always easy. There's sort of obstacles, hitches in life, right? For once, I wish my life would just go smooth one day, right? This makes it all the more essential that we redeem or make the most of our time. Yes, we will meet difficulties. We will have trouble in this world. Jesus said that to his disciples, right? In this world, you will have trouble. You will. However, our Lord assured us that He has overcome the world. He has overcome the world and all its troubles. In Him, as His people, we may do the same. As we wrap up our thoughts for today, just a couple of questions, a few questions. How is your discernment these days? Maybe you haven't thought about it much. Maybe you thought, well, why do I need discernment? Well, we've talked about some of that. You need to be discerning in this life. How is your discernment these days? Is there room for improvement? What would it take for you to be better at discerning? Have you thought of yourself as a student or learner of the Lord. I would guess that not many people self-consciously think that way, that I'm actually a learner sitting at his feet. I'm a student of his. Well, what kind of a student are you? What kind of a student are you? What kind of a student were you? Are you a better student now? What would it take for you to be a better student? How are your time management skills? Are you redeeming the time? Are you aware of what's going on around you? What kind of a manager are you? And what would it take for you to be a better manager? Amen. Father, in our desire to have the Holy Spirit continue to apply these great truths to our lives, we pray that we would develop and continue to develop in our discernment, our spiritual sharpness in unlocking the wise walk, in discernment and being a good student, and making good use of our time, being good managers, and all that that entails. We ask, Lord, for your help as your Holy Spirit applies these great truths to our lives, our specific situations. We thank you and we praise you, and we ask for your continued help through Christ our Lord. Amen.